I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here already this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you'd give us wisdom, Father. Lord, that you'd give us the words to speak, Father, and the ears to hear it, Father, and the courage, Father, to apply that to our life, Lord. Again, we just want to thank you for all that you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I appreciate that dare to be a Daniel. You know, whenever we think of the life of the Daniels, the band that talks about there, you know, it's sometimes we think that being that is just being the loudest or the boldest to be out front, but to dare to be a Daniel is to be true all the way through. To have courage. Always just appreciated that little song there, Dare to be a Daniel. Let's open our Bibles to James. Let's see here just a minute. Start in verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12 of James. It says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's this first part of this book talks about having wisdom and applying that wisdom, and we've talked about it quite a bit, and having faith without doubting. We sang this morning about does Jesus care? And I think that goes the heart of our faith is centered around who God is. We talked about that last week, you know, that God is not this angry tyrant ready to pounce on us and ready to punish us for, you know, just because he's angry at us. That is not who God is. The verse in Ezekiel said is he takes no pleasure in the destruction of the sinners. You know, we have to put God in those categories in our minds sometimes that he's, you know, he's good, but boy, he's ready to punish wrong people. But he does not take pleasure in the destruction of sinners, even. It's not his goal. I mean, he sees humanity. I just was trying to think of an analogy this morning of maybe, you know, if you have chickens, let's just say chickens, you've got a little herd of chickens, and it's out of your control it's out of your control that there's weasels And that there's a dog, and there's things, there's all kinds of things in there that are chasing your chickens. You might have a couple of chickens over there pecking at each other. You know, they're really going at it, each other, and you just... And then you have this animal that's in there attacking them. It's not your will that any of your chickens are hurt. And the only reason you would even stop the others is you wouldn't want them hurting themselves either. We're just to kind of bring that little thought into mind, you know, God is looking at all humanity. And He's seeing, you know, that, yeah, they hurt each other, but He's also seeing that there's a devil that's attacking and after all of them. And He doesn't want to see any of them destroyed. He doesn't want to see any of us hurt. But yet, that's what happens. Because there is a devil, and that is his purpose. That is his goal. To turn us against each other. He uses us he uses people, Satan does, under the influence of Satan. And so, while Satan is behind the scenes, or the promoter, or the one driving, he still needs a willing vessel for them to attack, or to pounce on each other. But even with all of that, and I mean, there's some bad things that have happened, God doesn't take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He cares. You know, and I think a lot of times whenever we actually see God as someone bigger than us and better than us and someone who cares, well, that's something to put some faith in. And it kind of speaks to us, you know, whenever we can't trust God. And we take it upon ourselves to worry, and we take it upon ourselves to fix things our own instead of just trusting God. That my thought, I guess, is that having faith, and God is worthy for us to have our faith in. And it's whenever we just think of, does Jesus care? You know, if we would just put that thought in our mind, and just the answer is, I know He does. Yes, He cares. I know He does. You know, if we would just ask ourselves that whenever we're making decisions. Does Jesus care about this? Whenever we're acting the way, whatever, however we are, does Jesus care? Yes, He does. He cares. You know, we see that whenever it's times of grief and times whenever there's no one else to turn to, we kind of can see that Jesus cares. But, you know, whenever we're having good times, whenever we're not having bad times, that's the time whenever we begin to forget about Him. And we begin to be afraid of maybe losing something that we have or something. And we begin to fear then. But we're not trusting. Jesus cares about where we are at right now. And His care for us doesn't change with our circumstances. Sometimes He lets us go through some things to bring us closer to Him. Yes, He cares. I know He cares. You know, there's whenever we just think about whatever situation is, you know, He does. He cares. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Whenever we're, you know, again, God gets blamed for a lot of things. Well, if God wouldn't have let that happen, or if God, we're blaming it on Him. But that's not the way He operates. Those things happen, and we're tested, and we're tempted. But He's not out there trying to tempt us to make us fall. He cares for us. And I mean, if we could just get a hold of, like I said, the image of who He is and realize that He is as good as, you know, a lot of people talk about His goodness, but there's a lot of confusion about it too, you know. Well, why does He let things happen? He has set in motion and given us a will, and He will not go against that will, even when we're hurting someone else. And that's why it's so important for us to respect that will in other people and not try to bulldoze or force other people into situations or try to change everything or fix everything, but to allow each person to have their own will. You know, if we believe God has given us a will to where we can choose, and then we won't let someone else make a decision. And I think that's why it's important, you know, that there's some people teach and train their children, well, you got to break their will. And I've seen people with broken wills, and they are very religious people, but there's no life there. Their will is not there. It's just they're willing to go along with whatever anybody says, and their just will has been taken from them. Our will is a gift from God, and for us to force our will on someone else that's the way Satan operates. You know, sometimes we don't like whenever people are making decisions. Maybe we don't like, and it troubles us, and instead of, you know, we try to give a little counsel. But if you go any further than that and try to manipulate or do anything that to change the will or to force someone in, you're messing with things that God don't want us to mess with. We're messing with things that don't belong to us. You know, it pains God's heart to see things in this world that when people take advantage or hurt other people. But that will is one of those things that sometimes we don't think about, of being damaged or being forced upon. You know, there's a fine line between, you know, training our children to stand for themselves and breaking their wills. You know, we want them to follow the Lord. We want them to do what's right, and we want to protect them. And there's a place for all of that whenever in the beginning, but there's a fine line between just training them to have the strength and courage and character of their own and breaking their will just to force them to do what I want them to do. You know, whenever we correct children, sometimes, you know, we correct them, and we've talked about it before. Child training is more parent training than it is child training. Children, when parents are in their proper place, child training is pretty simple, really. But, you know, consistency and staying right with it, showing the child, making sure they know what's expected, and making sure that their guidelines. I mean, children love to be in a safe place, and there's no safer place. I mean, they like borders. They like you know, you just set perimeters for them, and we don't want them just running free. And that's not what God wants. But to train them the way they should go. And a lot of times when we think about that, that means punish them all the time, or beat them all the time, or just beat it out of them. And that's not what he's intending. There's a time for some punishment, for direct disobedience, or just bad attitudes or something. But our responsibility is to train them. And like I said, being consistent is a big thing. Being together, being united as parents, to have the same goal is a big thing. That's one of the things, you know, wives, this is where it can really help. You get on the same page with your husband, what you want to train and how you want to do this. You know, he wants to give you as much liberty as possible, but don't run past all of that either. Just find out, learn to know him and what he wants and the direction. Work together. There's nothing, no better way to make a manipulating brat than to have the parents on two different pages and the child knowing that he can manipulate one or the other parent. That destroys character, and it just makes a child that learns how to manipulate people. It's not a pretty thing. We've seen how that works out. It just doesn't work. Just some thoughts on trying to train children, to teach them the way that they ought to go. You got to be an example yourself. You know, if God is trying to portray a loving God to us and the devil wants him to think he's a tyrant, what do we want our parents to think? Or what do we want our children to think of us? That we're tyrants, that we're just always down on them, you know. There again, there's lines there. There's a father is not the activities director of the home. He's not just trying to make sure they all have fun all the time. And there needs to be some sternness. He needs to be respected. But earn their respect. You be that person that can be respected. And it goes a long ways whenever they come to themselves. You know, we've said it often, you know, about just entertaining children. That's not the purpose of the father or the mother. We're trying to train adults. We're trying to grow them into adults, not just entertain children. You don't have to entertain them. You know, you give children two sticks out in the middle, you know, out, just send them out there in the field and they'll find a couple of sticks they can entertain themselves. They're wired to play. We don't have to do that. You know, I don't know, I've told you the time many times about how my children were young, we would take them to the fair or take them to a circus or take them to somewhere, and they would always go laughing and come back crying. You know, we plan all these fun things for them to do. And we would go and everybody would be excited and everybody would be happy and fun. And but then every time they came home, they were crying, whining, fussy, picking at each other. And then I remember other times we were going to pick blackberries and boy, they're grumbling. They didn't want to go do a chore. We'd go and they're kind of, oh, they didn't really want to go, but they decided they went. They went and it was hard for them. But whenever they came home, guess what? It was all smiles and getting along and they were happy. We're not entertainment directors. We're fathers. We're mothers. And that's what we need to remember whenever we're training children. You know, a lot of times we just have these big expectations of the future, you know, or this of a good time. Just kind of building on that. And we, a lot of times, I've seen this in weddings and stuff. You know, whenever we've got these fairy tale dreams of a wonderful, romantic, just, you know, all bubbly weddings. And you know, if you have the high, you know, we talk about highs and lows. If your high, the highest you could ever be, this perfect situation of a wedding, and that's the way they're done, that this is the most wonderful day in a person's life. Well, you know, if it's the most wonderful day in a person's life, it can only be downhill from there. If that's your best day, you know, if that's the pinnacle of what you're shooting for, then there's not much else to shoot for, is there? It's a fantasy that will always disappoint us. That's this verse we're getting to. It says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You know, we think of lust as that thing, you know, lust, that ugly thing. And it is. But that lust for perfection, that lust for a great day, or a great time, you know, it's supposed to be the best. And it always disappoints us. But you know, if we can keep our heads about us and have that character that God wants us to have, that carries us through the highs and the lows, and we're not caught up or not expecting or not, and we can just live through them and enjoy the high and thank God for the low as well. See, God's looking for a stable plane for us to live on. Life is going to just up and down. That's why people are depressed all the time. Because they're disappointed in their own expectations of what life should be. It just didn't measure up. You know, and that's discouraging, isn't it? But you know where that all starts? Right there in the old bonehead. Right there. We've got all these ideas and we've got all these things that we're planning and dreaming and hoping. Like we've sang, we've talked about it recently, you know, that song that says, at his feet, my hopes and plans and wishes at his feet in ashes lay. You know, and whenever we can love God, and trust God. And whatever our dreams and ambitions and plans, and we can see God just turn them to ashes right in front of our face. And we can still, does Jesus care? I know He cares. Yes, He cares. You know, that's what we're shooting for. That's the stability. And so that's what I mean. We're getting back to, you know, in training our children, we don't need to train them to look for these highs and think that that's the thing that they ought to shoot for in life, but to train them to be able to go through anything and still know that God does. God cares. Know that God does. That's just a thought that, well, that should be premier in our mind, right up there in our mind. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know, but I know that God does. You know, if we just get that in our minds and in our hearts, whenever we're troubled, I don't know the answer, but I know that God does. You know how refreshing and how comfortable, how comforting that is to know that God does. To know that God knows the answers. To know that God, the whole world is in His hands. You know, the world situation, whatever. God has got it all in His hands. And no matter what happens to us, He loves us and cares for us. And we're the only ones that can mess that up. Can't remember where the verse was this morning, but it says, there's a verse that says that, and nothing shall harm them. And it's talking about those who are trusting in the Lord and those who have their faith in Him and His comfort, and nothing shall harm them. You know, it doesn't mean we're indestructible. It doesn't mean we're not going to get hurt physically. But for Satan to hurt us, and that's our real enemy, it takes us letting him. This is what faith is knowing that God has all these things in His hands. We should be speaking of a light on a hill, you know, no matter what we go through, good, bad, in between, we should be knowing that God has all these things in His hands. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. All sin begins in our minds whenever we're tempted and we're enticed. You know, the Bible says that Adam looked at the apple first. He saw something he wanted. You know, this is the sin that damned all humanity. Because this is the root of all of it. He looked at something, and then he began to desire it, and he saw that it was good, and then he justified himself and partook of it. That was just a piece of fruit that he ate. You know, we hear this word lust, and immediately it goes to a bad place. It's bad. But it can be about anything. That anything that makes us discontent. Well, then when lust hath conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You know, it's not because God's wanting to punish us. He's saying, be safe. Be safe. And we choose, I've got it. I've got you. I love you. I want you the best for you. And it's all in your hands. It's in your decisions. Your actions, your responsibility, you're responsible. And I want the best for you. And then you say, no, I don't want that. I want to, you know, there's some people you say they're just not happy until they're miserable. And it seems like we've got a bend in us that we would rather just be miserable than happy. We just can't hardly stand to be content and happy. But whenever we make these choices, there is a result to them. That's what brings death. It's not God bringing, forcing death upon us. It's a choice. It's death by choice. And death, you know, we've talked about that. Death is not, you know, whenever we think of death, we just think, well, that's it. It's over. But death is separation. In the garden, whenever God told Adam, in the day that you eat, he said, you'll surely die. Adam went on to live 900 and some years after that. Did God lie? No. You know, God walked in the garden and Adam was hiding. There was a death. Adam had become separated from God. That was what death is. When a person dies, his soul leaves the body. There's a separation. It goes on and lives, but it's been separated. That's what death is. Death is simply separation. That's not what God wants. He wants us to, and that's what he's warning us about here. He said, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You know, we talk about it all the time, if there be any good thing, think on these things. Next time you start having troubles, just remember, there's a God in heaven that has the answer. There's a God in heaven that has it all controlled. And he, you know, if we stay hooked right there, we are the very center of his attention and his protection and his watching and his guidance. Every good thing. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits among creation. You know, his whole creation is centered around the ones that love him. We are his first fruit. That's what it's all about. That's why all the things, that's why all the insects are crawling all over the earth. That's why the storms happen. That's why everything in this world, all the stars in the heavens shine. And all he's looking for is for you to be the first fruit of his creation. To you to shine. And that doesn't, you know, like I said, that means you being what he wants you to be. And whatever situation, I mean, we talk about, you know, the Bible says about holiness. He wants you to be holy. Without holiness, the Bible says, no man will see the Lord. You know, we've seen people that are holy. That's not the holy we're talking about. We're talking about people who are willing to obey the Lord and love him. Not just in the regulations and the rules or the guidelines that he's set forth for us to live in. But in the manner of how we love one another. And the manner how we treat others like he would treat us, like he treats us. That's where the will comes in, of letting people make bad decisions sometimes. Letting, you know, loving people whether they love us or not. You see, he's looking for himself in people. Creation's wonderful, all the things that he's doing, but he's looking for himself in people. Because he is love. He is all in all. He is that pinnacle to which there is no going downhill from. And whenever we can get a hold of that, that's what he's after. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know, hearing the word of God, being the word of God. You know, not just a set of rules just to try to force yourself in, but being the word of God. You know, whenever someone actually is what they're supposed to be, they don't have to have a notebook. They don't have to have a notebook to tell people what they're supposed to say. You know, it says, be ready to give an answer. That doesn't mean go study up the book. That means you live your life as the Word of God, and your life is an answer. It's right there. You've been through it. You've seen it. You know it. And you can explain it to other people as something that's real, not just something you've studied. I think that's one of the biggest things that's missing in Christianity, is everybody goes off to cemetery to learn how to read and understand what the Bible says, instead of applying it to their lives and speaking from their life. That's whenever the Word of God is a part of you. It's who you are. You don't need the knowledge of all things in words. You've got the Word living within you. That's how men speak the word that brings life. Because it's real. It's not just some dead lecture. It's the living word. The people who can lecture about it are doing God no service. Because it's not representing him. He's alive. Praise the Lord. And may God add his blessings to his word. All right, anyone have anything to share?
What you're saying, there's something near the beginning. I can't quite remember what it was that you said at the beginning, but it's about our responsibility to God or something. I was talking yesterday with my brother, and he was on his way back from a Bible school, young people's Bible school, and one of the number of the young men gave testimony there. And one of them stood up. It was just different. He stood up and he said, I forget his name, but he said, I'm just using the name Michael Smith. He said, I'm Michael Smith, servant of the Lord. And just sounds like a young man that was really thinking about what he needed to be and for all of us, what we really are before God. Need to be.
And some more.
For the boys' lesson next week, younger boys, find a verse and memorize it about training, and then the older boys share a training technique that your father helped train you in as you was growing up.
Anyone else have anything?
In the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, he narrates, he says, lead me not temptation, deliver me from evil one. I appreciate how the disciples were around him and kind of continued to go on and teach. And here how James right here just says, he's not the one who makes the temptation. Mm-hmm. Good reminder. I appreciate it.
Thank the Lord. All right, well, Lord willing, we'll meet back here at 6 o'clock. Lord bless y'all. Part peace.